have the entire Shang family with us, which is great because we've got... We've got Judith and her new husband, Tim, and Rebecca, and Michael and David, right? Is Michael back there? Okay, there he is. Great. It's my 58-year-old eyes, but we're going... And y'all, I'm going to officially declare we've all been pronouncing their last name incorrectly. It's Shang. It's not Shang. It's Shang. So I hope you all feel as bad as I do. Anyway, I'm glad to know it's been corrected. We are returning to the Psalms, not for the last time. Zach Hood is preaching for us next week, and he will be in the book of Psalms. But this morning, we're in Psalm 72. Psalm 72. I'm going to read for us just the first four verses, but we are going to consider the entire psalm together. If you're able, would you please stand as I read for us this psalm? Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we certainly want to declare your glory, and your glory is made certainly visible to us in your word. May we see the glory of Jesus even in this psalm and be drawn to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Some time ago, it was a number of years ago, I received one of these emails that gets forwarded. And this particular email that made my way had a series of classic advertisements from like the 40s and 50s. I mean, it was just the kind of stuff that they just wouldn't be produced today for a number of reasons. But this particular advertisement that was in the email caught my attention, and it had a picture of a woman that I would describe as dressed in the classic 1950s garb, if you've ever seen Leave It to Beaver, like his mom would be dressed, you know. And she's lying on the floor looking appreciatively at a brand new vacuum cleaner, all right? And this is what the language of the ad read: Christmas morning, she'll be happier with a Hoover. Now, men, if there are any men in the room that gave their wife a vacuum cleaner yesterday, you need to come see me, and we'll talk later. I don't know of any woman that'd be thrilled to receive a vacuum cleaner on Christmas morning as a Christmas gift. Now, that may be what was needed, but it's not what was wanted. It may have been what was needed, but not what was wanted. And I would submit to you this morning that Psalm 72, which fits into our series on Psalms for the Seasons, as we looked at Psalms that point us to Jesus, shows us that Jesus is the King we both need and want. Jesus is the King we both need and we want. As you look at the psalm, you can see there's a subscription that says, of Solomon. So is this a psalm written by Solomon, or was it written for Solomon? It's certainly a psalm of David. Well, I would submit to you it was written by David for Solomon, for his son. It's a prayer on behalf of his son. And to take you where this psalm should take us, it's a prayer for Solomon as king, and these requests can only be ultimately fulfilled in their truest sense when they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's why this psalm points us forward to Jesus. It's why it fits into our series, Psalms for the Season, psalms that point us to Christ. Now, because of course you remember, let's just repeat, God made a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We refer to it as the Davidic covenant. But it was a promise to David that he would one day have an heir. He would have a son who would rule on his throne forever. And of course, Jesus fulfills that promise. He's the greater son of David. And so what I want to see this morning, just briefly, and you get a Christmas bonus this morning, are five things, right? Not three, not four, not five. Five things that are pointed to in this psalm as Jesus as the King we both need and want. Five things that show us about who Jesus is. And this passage shows us, Psalm 72, that we need a king who's righteous, a king who is righteous. And we saw that in the first four verses that I just read for us. Again, as we noted, it's a psalm of David as a prayer for Solomon, and he prays in these first four verses for a king who is righteous, a king whose reign is marked by righteousness. I mean, look at verse 1. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Now, what we do know about Solomon is God appears to Solomon and says, ask what you wish. And Solomon asked for wisdom. We know that. I mean, it's Solomon's reputation. Even people who are outside the church, outside of Christianity, have this idea. There's a wise person who once lived named Solomon. Well, he asked for that wisdom. But we also know that Solomon didn't always reign righteously. In fact, his reign was marked by the fact that he burdened the people. In fact, when his son rose to the throne, his advisors came and said to him, look, your father, Solomon, he burdened the people. You ought to rule righteously and not burden the people. That was an exhortation Solomon's son was given. So Solomon, this prayer, Solomon reigned mostly in a righteous way, but he didn't reign permanently in that way. Jesus is the king who rules and reigns righteously and with justice. And you hear that language and you consider some of the things that we deal with in living in a fallen world. We often call them senseless tragedies, whether it's a shooting at a high school or maybe it's a child with cancer. I mean, all these things sort of, they cause us to wonder, does God really rule righteously? But it says in God's word, and it says elsewhere in the Psalms, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. That marks who our righteous king is. And what we know about the righteous king Jesus is that one day he will eradicate every vestige of evil and suffering. I mean, that's the picture given in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. It will be impossible to be sad in heaven. It will be impossible to grieve. And death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the promise of the righteous one. He will eradicate suffering and evil. So we don't know all of God's purposes in allowing some of the things that we see in this world. But we do know this. He has a righteous character. And Jesus, his king, is a righteous ruler. We want that. We want righteousness. We long for justice. And Jesus provides that. He is the truly righteous king that we both need and the kind of king we want. And he's not only righteous, but he's eternal. We need a king who's eternal. Let's read verses 5 through 7. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound, till the moon be no more. You know, David reigned for 40 years. Solomon followed him and reigned for 40 or so years. They had long, long reigns for an ancient king, but they weren't eternal reigns, eternal rulership. But this prayer is that the true king will reign forever while the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations. I mean, that's a long, long, long time. It's poetic language for ruling forever. And only Jesus is that king. Only Jesus can rule on David's throne forever. And we need that kind of king. We need a king with an eternal reign, because Jesus' eternal reign is tied to his work as our eternal mediator. He's our eternal go-between. Hebrews 7 tells us the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's why we need that eternal king. That's why we need the eternal go-between. He's never asleep, and he's never lost a case, that eternal advocate. He's our eternal prophet, priest, and king. And he's interceding for us. He's always at the right hand of the Father, making sure that we and our prayers are always accepted and are pleasing in the Father's sight. Jesus is an eternal king. There's a story told related to Voltaire. Voltaire was an Enlightenment thinker. He had great influence over the French, led to a lot of their reasoning and rationale behind the French Revolution of the 18th century. The French came to worship reason. They even developed a religion of reason, a temple to reason. They were going to just dispense with religion altogether. They even tried a 10-day work week. That didn't work. They had to fall back to a 7-day work week. And they were just going to chunk everything related to, quote, religion. In fact, Voltaire made this announcement, who influenced the French Revolution. There would be a day when the name of Jesus Christ would be remembered no more. And a story is told about many, many years later, there was a minister, a pastor, who was being given a tour of the Louvre, the museum in Paris. And the one giving the tour guide, takes him through the museum and he says, "Now here's the chair," as he points to this chair in the museum, "where Voltaire pronounced that there would be a day when Jesus Christ and Christianity would no longer be remembered. It would be a part of the dust of history." And the minister said to the tour guide, "That chair? That chair right there." And he said, "Yes, that's the very chair." And according to the story, the minister leapt over the velvet rope. He sat in the chair and proclaimed loudly, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run." Jesus' reign never ends. It never quits. We need that king. Leaders come and go. Circumstances change. But Jesus' reign shall never end. We need a king who's righteous, a king who's eternal, a king who is sovereign. Verses 8 through 11, let me read that for us. "May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him." This prayer is for the king's reign to extend everywhere. Really, that language that's used here is described just the whole, all the earth. The river that's referenced in verse 8, the Euphrates. Tarshish is most likely a place in Spain and in the Mediterranean to the west. Seba is far, far, far to the south. I mean, the author, the psalmist is picking, you know, compass points. May the rule and reign of Jesus extend everywhere. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. I mean, this is a missions passage. That's what this is. I mean, this is how appropriate to have a missions moment this morning. Because this is may his rule and reign, may the gospel go forward to all corners of the globe so that all may bow the knee before him. You know, that hymn that was quoted by that minister sitting in the chair of Voltaire, it's Isaac Watts' hymn, "Jesus Shall Reign." It's based on this very psalm. The first stanza of "Jesus Shall Reign" goes like this: "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more." It's the concept of Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutch reformed leader, who said, "There's not one square inch of this universe of which Jesus does not say, 'Mine.'" Jesus is a sovereign king, and we proclaim his message to every corner of the globe. You know, that's part of the message as we consider this time of year. We call them the three wise men, the Magi. They came from the east. They were pagans. They weren't Jews, but they're coming to worship the king. It's a picture of the gospel message going forward to all the nations. We need a king who's sovereign, whose rule extends everywhere. That's our king. He's righteous, he's eternal, he's sovereign. He's also merciful. He's merciful. Look at verses 12 through 14. "For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight." Our king is gracious, merciful, and compassionate. You know, we complain about our leaders now and often, but we just don't have a clue what it's like to live under truly oppressive leadership. Ones you don't elect at all. They may have, through their own treachery, found their way to the throne, or they just inherited it. We don't know. But those were kings and rulers under whom under whom you would live and be greatly sorrowful. But this King Jesus, is one who cares for the needy. He cares for the hurting. He cares for those who live on the fringes. Let me quote Ligon Duncan. When Jesus comes, what does he do? Does he go about gathering up cavalry and infantry to drive the Romans out of Palestine? No, he goes around healing the sick, caring for widows and orphans, raising the dead, showing mercy to those who are most oppressed, most marginalized. And in that, he's showing a picture of his compassionate rule. He cares for all of Israel, even the least of Israel. And he comes as a compassionate protector king. That's the kind of king we want. That's the kind of king we have. He delights in showing mercy and grace and compassion, no matter what your past, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've messed up. Our king delights in showing mercy. That's who he is. He's righteous, eternal, sovereign, merciful. And finally, he's a king who blesses us. A king who blesses us. Look at verses 15 through 17. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Yeah, we were talking about the Queen of Sheba, right? Her name has made its way into, you know, popular culture. She showed up to see Solomon. She heard about him. She heard about his wisdom. She heard about his wealth. And when she saw all that God had done for Solomon, she says, "The half was not told to me." I mean, so God answered this prayer on behalf of Solomon. He was blessed. But the imagery here goes far beyond even the blessing of Solomon. I mean, look at the language of verse 16, may there be abundance of grain in the land, and on the tops of mountains may it wave. Can you find me some mountaintops where they're harvesting wheat? I mean, that's a picture of blessing. Even on the rocky crags of these highest mountains, there's going to be wheat. There's going to be blessing. It's mind-blowing levels of blessing. Now, this is not an argument for a prosperity gospel, for a name it, claim it type of idea. We don't want to, but we got to be careful. We don't run too far away from that theology to negate that God delights to bless, that he delights to bless his people. He brings more of his joy, more of his peace, more of his presence. He delights to bless. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't need that? That's the king. That's the King Jesus, whose birth we've celebrated, whose reign we enjoy. We need this king. He brings blessing, even in our own barren places. And that's why the psalmist David responds as he does in verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. What a fitting way to sum up the rule and reign of Jesus. There's nothing left to do but to give him praise and worship, to fall at his feet and say, all that I am, all that I have is yours because of who you are and of your greatness. I pray that during this season, as we focused on him, it's given us a response like David. We're coming to meet with the king in just a moment at the Lord's table. This is the king's table. And he invites us as his people to come and meet with him. And we share in the bread. It reminds us this is like Jesus' body in which he lived a life of perfect obedience. We share in the cup, which points us to the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sin. The king lives. He rules and reigns. He was born as a baby, but yet lived a life of perfect obedience and died in the place of sinners. So the question then remains, is Jesus your king this morning? Are you trusting and resting in him? Today he can be for you that righteous, eternal, sovereign, merciful, and blessed king. You not only need this king, I guarantee he's a king you want. This King Jesus. If you know and trust Christ this morning, this is a time for you. It's not a time just for members of our church. But if you know and trust Christ or a member of a church that believes and proclaims this message, we want you to share in this time with us. If you're not a believer, you're asking questions, you're not sure, take Jesus, take him by faith, instead of taking perhaps the bread and the cup this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this, your word, how it is blessed and how it points us to Jesus. We pray that even now as we come to the King's table, that we would find joy in the King, joy in Jesus, that King we both need and want. We pray in his name. Amen. Let me invite the elders and others who may be helping serve this morning to meet me at the front.